Have you ever wondered or thought, is whenever we make an unknowing blunder or we make a mistake, is that always sin? When we do something wrong, is it always sin? That's what I want to look at this morning, think about. And right away you might think, well, what type of mistake, what type of a blunder? And we will talk about that. But first of all, we need to think about a couple of things to kind of get our minds tuned in to what we're talking about. All sin must be forgiven, whether it's done willfully or in ignorance. In the Old Testament, God addressed the sins of ignorance in Numbers 15 and 22, verse 22 through 31. I won't read all that, but I want to turn to it and read a couple verses. Numbers 15 and 22. God says, "If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all the commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses," and he goes on to describe sacrifice that they must give, and then if we drop down to verse 29, it says, "You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously," or in other words, intentionally, "whether he is a native born or stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people." So God described very early on that he knows that that at times we do things unintentionally that are wrong. And of course, there are what's called the presumptive sins or the intentional sin. God also addressed this in the New Testament. The first example that comes to my mind of a sin in ignorance would be Saul, later the Apostle Paul. His whole life the things that he did by persecuting Christians and ultimately murdering Christians, having Christians put to death, was done in good faith on his part, but it couldn't be more wrong. It was absolutely wrong. And so that sin had to be atoned for. It had to be paid for. And Paul did his part when he was converted. And of course, the blood of Christ is what took away the sin. But Paul had to, through obedience, he had to obey. And so his unknowing sin, his sins of ignorance were forgiven. So first of all, let's look at some things that we know are always sin. There's no question about, is this a sin of ignorance, or is this a sin of just a mistake, or is it a blunder and not a sin? Adam and Eve knowingly disobeyed God. There's no doubt whatsoever. I think we would all agree with that. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil." He didn't say maybe. He didn't say once every 6 months you can have some. He said, "Don't do it." Period. They did it. They disobeyed and they knew better. Cain murdered his brother out of jealousy. Cain knew that was wrong. They were giving a sacrifice. We're not told all the specific details, but they had information about making sacrifice to God for sin, or they wouldn't have been doing it in the first place. And of course, Cain's was not acceptable because it was not a blood sacrifice, and Abel's was. So as a result, God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, not Cain's, so Cain murdered his brother. We know that's wrong. There's no question. Noah, the only righteous man on the face of the earth at the time of the flood, after the flood, what did Noah do? He planted a vineyard. He became drunk, and he got so drunk he became naked in front of his family. How out of control is that? Noah knew that was wrong. There is no doubt at all. He knew that was wrong. His sons knew it was wrong. It was so shameful that one of them participated, made fun of him. The others covered him up and wouldn't even look at him because of the shame. Abram lied to Pharaoh because he was afraid for his life. He knew that was wrong, but yet he did it anyhow. Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, deceived Isaac. Jacob deceived his father, and his mother was actually instigated it, and they knew it was wrong. Jacob also got the birthright from his brother Esau. Whether or not that was wrong, I'm not really ready to comment on that. He sold it to him, but he probably still shouldn't have asked him to do it. But in any case, Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac. They knew that was wrong. Lot's wife was disobedient. God said, don't look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't do it. What'd she do? She did it. And then what did Lot do? He committed incest. They knew that was wrong. What did Israel do immediately after God led them out of slavery? For hundreds of years, they were slaves. God led all of them out. What did they do within just a few days? They turned right back to idolatry, didn't they? Just like they had learned in Egypt. They knew that was wrong. Do you think Moses knew it was wrong to murder his fellow Israelite? Of course he did. And later he took credit for bringing water from the rock for the Israelites to drink. And his price that he paid was that he had to die before they could enter into Canaan land. And on some of these that I'm mentioning, obviously some of those, this may have been a one-time mistake in their life, and they were overall, they were righteous people. Some were not, of course, such as Cain and others that I'll mention here. But what I'm driving at is here is these are things done presumptuously, with knowledge. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon turned to forbidden women and idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride. He had the most wonderful kingdom of the world. The world was his. He ruled the world, the whole world. And he had the most beautiful palace, the most beautiful kingdom. And everyone bowed to him, except, of course, for the children of God. And we know when he was lifted up so much with pride, God turned him into some kind of a beast for years until his heart returned to God. And then his son, Belshazzar, was even worse. He was so proud that he took the sacred vessels from the temple and he and his concubines and wives drank wine, became drunk, and committed idolatry with them. And Daniel confronted him with that, and that very night, you remember the hand writing on the wall? Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This night the kingdom is taken from you and divided. That night he was killed, and his kingdom was lost. As I said before, Saul persecuted and murdered Christians. It was done in ignorance, but it was still sin. Peter lied and denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was when he was sitting outside the court when Jesus was on trial. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit out of pride. Oh yes, we've sold this land, we'll give all this to the church, and this is all the money we got. But it was a lie. Out of greed, out of pride, they held part of the money back. They wanted to appear righteous, and they were struck dead on the spot. A member of the church at Corinth was sexually immoral. He was not repentant and was not removed from the church. That's sin, and it was intentional. It was presumptuous. And some at Corinth were suing each other in the courts of the unbelievers, or we might say where we today in the church would go to court and sue one of our own brothers and sisters. That's explicitly condemned in the Scripture. Hymenaeus and Alexander blasphemed God and the Holy Spirit, who were formerly members of the church. So those things we know, those things were wrong. They're presumptuous, other than the unintentional sin of Saul. So let's talk for just a minute before we get to what I really want us to think about. When I say sins of ignorance, what am I talking about? Well, I think really they should be more accurately be called sins of laziness. And here's why. When we stand before God, if we are guilty of what we might call a sin of ignorance, can we stand before God and claim, "I didn't know, God. I didn't know, therefore I have an excuse"? God will answer, "How did you not know? I sent my Son who was the Word. I sent my Son to you. He lived among you." We now have the Word, the Bible, written down and distributed all over the world, which each of us probably have multiple copies of. And if we don't, we'll get you one. It's everywhere. How can God will say, "My inspired prophets and apostles wrote my word down, and it's been preserved for thousands of years for you to obey"? Will we be able to stand before God and say, "Sorry, God, I just didn't really catch that one"? We won't be able to. God commands His children to study His Word, so we will know how to please Him. Does that mean that we will never commit a sin of ignorance? No, it doesn't. But that's what we should work for. That's what we should strive for, is to know enough about God's Word that we will know how to please Him. That's really what we need to work for. And even if we do commit a sin of ignorance, it's still a sin. It's not an excuse for sin, and it has to be forgiven. So either we come to our senses and we receive forgiveness from God, or His grace will have to cover it. And His grace won't cover it, I don't believe, if we're too lazy to read His Word, will it? So, I guess that's my definition of sin of ignorance at times. Now, obviously, they could be, until we learn, they probably rightfully could be called a sin of ignorance. But we are to learn. Intentional sin or presumptuous sin is pretty much self-explanatory. We've talked about that. And it's described for us in James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16. And just very quickly, I'll look at that. James 1 and 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So whose fault is it? It's my fault, because it's my desire. "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We are to read, we are to learn, we are to understand. Okay, so let's talk about, for the rest of our time, unintentional or an accidental mistake or a blunder. Are these things sin? Can they grow into sin? Absolutely yes. I think everything could be. What are these things? Well, they could be different things. The things that came to my mind, and maybe you have others that come to your mind, are things that we do from time to time that might cause ourself grief. We might unintentionally hurt another person by something that we say or do. Okay? Haven't we all done that? Haven't we all had that done to us? I think we have. I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, the problem might be with me or you and what we said or did, Sometimes the problem lies with the person that we said it to. Maybe they were too sensitive. Maybe they had their own agenda while we were speaking, and they didn't really actually even listen to what you had to say. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, and while you were speaking, they interrupted and like they knew what you were going to say with their answer, and it wasn't what you were going to say at all? These things happen on a daily basis, and what we're talking about here is a communication barrier. So it can be the fault of both sides. For example, and I'm trying to be a little humorous here, so bear with me, okay? For example, the wife asks her husband if she likes her new haircut or her new clothes. Well, if he doesn't like them, what does he say? She'll be mad if he says no. She'll be mad if he doesn't say anything. He can't lie and say, I love it. What does he say? Or the husband comes to the wife and says, hey, I found a new pickup. Or I really need this new gun because I could really kill a bigger deer with this gun. And he gives her some reasons why they should buy it. What does she say if she doesn't agree with him? And maybe she does, and there's no problem. But you see what I'm driving at here. These things should and usually are resolved in the home, and we should be able to resolve them. We should be able to resolve them in the church also. But it seems that at times these interactions with brothers and sisters in the church, they can and will grow if not quickly resolved. Or with people that we're not very close to. And initially, many of these things are not sin. They're not sin, but they very quickly can become sin if not resolved. And we have seen churches split. We have seen people just quit trying to serve God because of personality conflicts or conflicts with other people in the church. And they can have devastating consequences. And that's not what God wants to happen. And so my thought here is something very small that starts very little, unintentional, can blow up if we're not careful. So we do need to be careful. And we need to be careful what we say, what we do, and we also need to be careful on the other end how we receive something. Maybe so-and-so didn't say or do something to me the way I thought it should be, but I should just forget about that and go on. I should forgive and forget instead of blow it up and go tell somebody else about it. So that brings up a thought. Have we intentionally ever done anything that may not be sin, but we already know that thing may irritate our brother or sister? We already know that's going to cause a problem, and we do it anyhow. Paul addressed this in Romans a couple of places. One is Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. And I'll read the verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. When we know one another very well, we know a lot about each other, and we know what can cause a problem and what cannot. So we need to be very careful. And Paul, on this occasion, was talking about meats offered to idols. Okay, we don't have that problem today, but we have lots of other things that are just as detrimental or could be. So he concludes that thought there in this group of verses in verse 21. He says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Okay? And then Paul also, in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 13, he's also talking about meats here. Because, as we know, the Greeks had a, and the Jews, the Greeks many times had, in idolatry, they offered sacrifices to idols, and then would eat, then would take the meat and eat the meat so they wouldn't waste it. Well, many of the Jews thought, well, that's sinful. You can't do that and be a Jew, because that meat's been offered to idols. Well, Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 8, he starts in the first verse, but I want to look at verse 13. He says, he concludes and says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." That's how much he cared about his brother or his sister. So whatever it is today, we are to not cause someone to go astray. What might be our problems today other than meat offered to idols? Well, let's count the ways. Whatever they may be, think about them, and then resolve not to cause strife. Here's something that I think all of us, I know all of us, have experienced, and maybe it's a problem and maybe it's not with you. I know with some people it is, and that's personal anger. Is personal anger always sin? No. Can it become sin? Absolutely. Let's look at a couple examples. I think Jesus was angry when he took the time to make a whip and drive the thieves out of the temple and turn their tables over in the temple. In John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 16, that's recorded. Okay? He took time to think about this. I think he was angered at this. Now, we know he didn't sin. But he made a mess of things, didn't he? And he drove them out with a whip. Well, his anger was quickly resolved, and he was justified in what he did. They really should have probably been punished more than that. But we know he did not sin. How many times does the Old Testament talk of God's anger and wrath and how he destroyed whole nations of people? Sometimes hundreds of thousands of people at one time. Because he is slow to anger, he's slow to pour out his anger, but there is a time when it happens. Ephesians 4 and 26 that we had read for us this morning. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." God recognizes our emotions, and anger is one of our emotions at times. But he says, control it. Don't let it fester. Get rid of it before you go to bed. Get rid of it as soon as you can. Anger is something that's not always sin, but for us as humans, it very easily can become sin. So be very quickly. Don't be mad without a good cause. James 1 and 19, James says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." If we're angry, are we? How can we be doing good works for God when we're angry? Pretty hard, isn't it? So we need to get over that as soon as possible. And we need to learn not to be angry so quickly. And I speak from experience on that. Something I need to work on and become better at. When I first started on this lesson, I thought that I wanted to use Job as the big example. But the more and more I worked on it, and the more I really wrestled with this lesson, putting this together and being able to articulate my thoughts. But I do want to mention some things about Job, because I think it fits into some things that Job did. Did Job sin in the... We know Job sinned in his life sometime, because all have sinned. But in the ordeal that we have recorded in the book of Job, did Job sin at all from start to finish? Well, we know when his children and possessions were all taken away at the start, he did not sin or charge God with wrong, Job 1 and 22. Okay? Then, when that didn't work for Satan, when Job didn't curse God for that, Satan went back to God and says, "Well, yeah, he's still sticking by you, God, but you just let me afflict his body and we'll see what happens." And God said, "Okay, go ahead, but you can't kill him. You can do anything, but you can't kill him." So Satan struck Job with the boils from head to toe, and yet he did not sin with his lips, Job 2 and 10. Even when his friends turned against him, his wife said, "Just get it over with. Just curse God and die." He didn't do that. So my question then is, if he didn't sin then, we go through the rest of the book, why did God rebuke Job in chapters 38 through 41? God rebuked him. Well, what did he do something wrong? Was he all righteousness? Then why did God rebuke him? Apparently, the best, and this is what I've gained from it, I cannot see where Job sinned throughout the book of Job. He did not charge God foolishly. However, in chapter 3, he complained that he was even born. He says, I perished the day that the night that I was conceived, the day that I was born. Why is this happening to me? Why can't I just die? It seems in chapter 29 and 31 that he justified himself. My initial thought was, well, he's become proud because he looked back at his former life and he thought about how rich I was and how the respect that I had when I entered into the court and all of the young men stood up and all of the old men were quiet and to listen to what I had to say. Kind of seems like a little pride there, but maybe not, apparently not, because we know pride is a sin. But yet he was wishing for his former way of life. Was it because, did God rebuke him because he didn't trust God enough to deliver him from his pain or just allow him to die? Why did Job abhor himself and repent in chapter 42 and verse 6 when it was all over with? When God rebuked him and Job finally came to his senses about how great God was and how Job was nothing. He says, "I repent and I abhor myself." God did not require Job to offer a sacrifice after this was all over with. But he did require his friends to offer a sacrifice. And Job was to help them as a priest, apparently. God was not pleased with his friends. That's in the very last chapter there. So, Because they had spoken against God. Job never spoke against God in the whole book. So, it appears to me that Job did not sin, but still, he made some blunders, it seems. Why else would he repent? Why else would God rebuke him? If Job was weak, may we all be as weak as Job was. Because all in all, I think he was very strong. He was very faithful. So, as we conclude, in answer to our question, is an unknowing blunder or a mistake always sin? I think not. But can it become sin? Absolutely. And too often it does. So let us resolve to be careful not to offend in word or deed, to quickly ask forgiveness if we do, and also to forgive others when it happens to us. And I'd like to close with the scripture, another one we had read this morning, Ephesians 4 and 32. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These blunders we make, sometimes they're things that when we're by ourselves. I remember, you know, something that comes to my mind is unintentional speeding. The last time we came home from the lake, I was pulling the trailer. We were going down a hill. My new truck's got a, not only has it got a speedometer, but in the computer, if you punch the right button, it'll bring up your digital speed also. You know, from one to however fast your vehicle will go. And we're going down the hill, and Paige was sitting in the back seat, and she says, "Papa, what's the speed limit?" And I said, 60. And I looked, of course, immediately at my speedometer. And it said 62 or 63. And so she sat there for a while, and she goes, "How much over the speed limit do you have to be going to be speeding?" Well, 1 mile an hour. If you're over the limit, then you're over the limit. So, you know, it was not, I did slow down, you know, it was not intentional, but haven't we all, we probably have all intentionally drove too fast, but I'm sure when, you know, when we try to abide by the law, at times, that's something that's very easy to go over on, isn't it? Is it always a sin? Is it always a mistake? Well, it's something we need to think about. It's something we need to act on. So, hopefully, these thoughts this morning have caused you, will cause you to think and to study, and above all things, work to do the will of God. This morning, if you have not started yet as a Christian, if you've not put on Christ through repentance of your old life, confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity. And there will never be a better time than right now, because any one of us could die tonight. And we might. We just don't know. So we need to be ready. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing the closing song.